New York, New York. If you've been there, you either love it or detest it. I love it. Having lived close to Manhattan for 18 months and later on working in the city itself. It's exciting, it's vibrant, it's full of life. I mean it was. The deadly coronavirus has made a death march through New York City. Refrigerated trucks pulled up next to hospitals to act as temporary morgues. Even city officials this week stated that it may be necessary to bury the bodies of coronavirus victims in trenches in a city park if hospitals and mortuaries cannot cope with the numbers dying. It is overwhelming. Death is the indiscriminate enemy. But we don't need a pandemic to be reminded of the deadly enemy known as death. Come with me to the outskirts of Wonga Park, bordering Yarra Glen. Right on the edge of the scenic Yarra Valley, home of wonderful golf courses, wineries, restaurants, resorts. When the area is green, it is a picture postcard of vitality. But the things of this age are perishable. In the midst of these really lovely surroundings, if you're heading towards the new Eastern Golf Course along Victoria Road, and you take a right turn just before another golf course, Gardeners Run, you turn into the Lilydale Memorial Park. It's beautifully maintained, but it's a place of death. It's a place where people come remembering those who are no longer with them. My late wife's body was laid to rest there in 2011 after a 10-year battle with cancer. And at the same gravesite, we buried the body of my dear son, Brendan, just 18 months ago. And not far away is the grave of my sister who died of a brain tumour in early 2017. But you don't actually need to drive all the way out to Lilydale. Come with me to the Templestowe Cemetery. My mum and dad's perishable bodies were laid to rest there, along with a number of aunties and uncles. Ah, but you might say, but they had good long lives. And that's true. But keep walking with me. We come to the plaque of my cousin Lee, who I was very close to, vibrant young man, cut down in the prime of his life at the age of 37. Death is indiscriminate. Yes, it's 100% certain. It is the great intruder, the great destroyer. God, the living God, describes it as an enemy. More than that, he states in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, on this Easter Sunday morning, is it really credible that death will be vanquished? That death will be put to death? Now, the disciples of Jesus who had gathered at the crucifixion site outside the walls of Jerusalem, a place called Golgotha, place of the skull, they were shattered. They recoiled at the sight of a bloody, beaten body strung up on the cross. This was their master, the one in whom they had hoped. They had been with him for 3 years. No one had ever done what this man did. Awesome in power and authority. Raging storms were stilled. Tormenting demons were evicted with a word. Blind eyes were opened. Lepers were healed. The paralyzed walked. More than that, he had raised the dead, and not just once. But now, lifeless. Even on the cross, a disgusting symbol of Roman cruelty and submission, Jesus still had been able to pronounce words seemingly impossible to say. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then finally, it is finished. What did he mean, it is finished? They were his last words, the final word. The disciples, with their earthly hope set on a king who would drive out the Romans and free Israel, they were shattered. They missed the cosmic significance of those words. It is finished. But actually, it wasn't as if Jesus hadn't told them what was ahead. He had set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he was going to give his life as a ransom for the sin of the world. A world that has rejected the kingship of a loving God. Jesus told the disciples three times explicitly what was ahead. The third time on his final journey to Jerusalem. Let me read from Mark chapter 10 from verse 32. They're on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. But the disciples' spiritual eyes and ears were not yet open. So I trust on this Resurrection Sunday morning that our spiritual eyes and ears are open. The huge stone securing the tomb of Jesus is gone. The strips of linen used to wrap Jesus' body are lying there, and the cloth used to wrap around the head of Jesus is lying separate to the strips of linen. The tomb's empty. I mean, do you believe that? All sorts of theories have been advanced seeking to explain away the stunning testimony of the empty tomb. Do you know what all these theories amount to? Nothing. Squat. Jesus is risen. Death has been defeated. Jesus has conquered the enemy. The final word has echoed throughout the whole created order. It's seven letters, victory. Any other victory that you can think up, dream up, it's like a raindrop compared to the ocean of this victory. Jesus has died in our place on the cross, in your place. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, his sacrifice is totally sufficient, it's complete, it's paid in full, it is finished. And the massive Jerusalem temple veil restricting entry into God's presence is ripped from top to bottom by whom? By God himself. The empty tomb screams out, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the great I am, the infinite Spirit God who has come in human flesh. Come with me. Look inside the tomb. It is empty. Not sure? Investigate the resurrection. It is a historical reality, and its significance impacts all of eternity. We're not talking about a resuscitation. We're talking about total transformation. Death, the playground of Satan, the enemy of everyone's soul, has been defeated. God himself, though, does not minimize the horror of death. He sees it as an enemy, as if it is personified. Now perhaps you're thinking, okay, so the tomb's empty. I accept Jesus rose from the dead, but we still live in a world of excruciating suffering, carnage, and death, and indeed we do. But the resurrection of Jesus declares that our world of suffering and indiscriminate death will not have the final word. God promised in the Old Testament scriptures that his king would come. as a suffering servant to pay the price himself for our rebellion. And in love, God came. Of course he did. His word never fails. Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. And both the Old and New Testament scriptures declare that the king will return. You can count on it. It is a cert. Now, there is a time gap, a significant one in human terms, between the first and second comings of the king. Why? Why such a time gap? Because our loving God keeps calling his world to return to where it belongs in intimate communion with him. This is a time of grace, God continuing to call each of us to himself. And during this time of grace, suffering and sin continue to impact us. But hear this. The day will ultimately come when the king returns, and we will see physically the cosmos transforming impact of the resurrection of Jesus. In order to bring in this total transformation, God must make all things right. That is, he sorts everything out, everything that is destructive to the life that he intended for his creation, a life of love for him, for all others. It is a day of reckoning. Rebellion and evil will on that day be judged, and it will be removed from the created order. Satan and all of the fallen angels that have followed him will be forever removed. Not surprisingly, the new creation, which began with the resurrection of Jesus, then reaches its climax. Then there will be no more suffering, no more pain or wars, and indeed death itself is dealt a final death blow. The total physical order is transformed to an existence of stunning excitement, beauty, adventure, pleasure, and all in the actual presence of the Lord. These transformed new heavens and new earth are our future reality. Our future reality. But who does "our" refer to? It refers to all who participate now in this age in the Easter victory of Jesus. Is this believable? This is the testimony of Jesus. Is he believable? The tomb is empty. Friends, we live in this time of God's grace, and he calls every person to embrace his love. I mean, why wouldn't we? To embrace his Easter victory. Spiritually, we participate in the Easter victory by being joined to the one who is victorious, by turning to and trusting in Jesus. Victory now, sins forgiven, citizenship in the kingdom of God, unfettered access to God the Father, the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the stunning gift of eternal life. What a package. And there is still more. We participate also physically in the resurrection victory of Jesus. Death does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. Victory. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Corinth, ancient Corinth, spells out this victory for all trusting in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and that's signifying the end. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You see, the decayed bodies of those believers who had gone home to Jesus will be raised into a body like that of the Lord Jesus. Those believers alive at the king's return will be instantly transformed. These sin-impacted bodies of ours must be transformed for the new physical reality of the new heavens and new earth. So Paul continues in verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And as the prophet Isaiah prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before the first coming of the king, recorded in Isaiah 25, verse 8, death itself will be destroyed. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And it's like Paul, overcome with praise, the Lord concludes, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there are no cemeteries in the new heaven and new earth. There are no memorial parks. There are no wheelchairs, no hospitals, no vaccines, not even one Panadol tablet. There are no prisons, no nuclear missiles, no broken relationships. And the victory of Jesus can be yours. Forgiveness, freedom, fulfillment. Living in the victory that God has won. Easter Sunday is spelt with seven letters. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we bow before you this day. The crucified one, the risen one, the ascended one, the glorified one, the one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high with all power and authority. Lord Jesus, you are the King and you rule and reign, and through your once for all perfect sacrifice on the cross and the victory of the resurrection, you invite all to come into the heavenly family. And Lord, you call us to repent. You call us to turn to you and put our whole trust in you. And Lord, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we just put our trust in you, the glorious one, the one who has died in our place, the one who has risen triumphant, the one who has dealt death the death blow, and the one who in love reaches out, Lord, your glorious hand, that we might come into God's very family. So, Lord, I pray for anyone on this Resurrection Sunday morning who has never turned to you, that now, as I'm praying, that they would do exactly that. Lord, I pray for those who are listening, who have turned to you, that their hearts would overflow with abundant praise and thanks, that they are connected intimately to the glorious one, the risen one, the victorious one. Lord, help us to live out the destiny that you have called for us in this age, with our eyes fixed on you, knowing with a absolute certain confidence that this is not as good as it gets. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to that day when you return and the whole cosmos is stunningly, magnificently transformed. We praise you on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen.